Just a few things I want to kind of share with you this morning before we start the talk. One is, I really want to encourage you that God is still at work, even in our friends and family, when we don't feel like it. You know, there are some people who have come to faith at DPC this year, someone in our online Introduction to Jesus course, and it can happen again. So even though we can't do our stuff the way we normally do, let's at the moment be praying for our friends, be praying for ourselves, to be on the lookout for God at work and to kind of join him there. So I want to really encourage you to do that. Another thing just to let you know about too, as part of our kind of vision commitment to see the growth of the church in the Darling Downs and the world, it means that I'm sometimes away helping other churches. So last week it was Roma. Next week I'll be away at West Toowoomba, kind of helping them. And, you know, I think this church sacrifices quite a bit to help churches in our regions. And I want to, you know, thank you guys for being patient and gracious in allowing my time to be a bit freed up to do that kind of stuff. If it gets too much work, I'll stop because I'm not a fan of work. All right, I'm going to read the Bible, but I'm actually going to use the kids' sheet. Kids, if you don't have this sheet and you want one, you can put your hand up. Does anyone not have one who wants one? Adults who are worried that the talk may not be interesting, is there anyone, any of you that want one? Okay, it's 15 hands. I'm going to read the Bible from that sheet, and there are some words I'm going to leave out because I'm going to give those words to the kids during the talk, all right? So I'll just tell you when there's a gap. But our first reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 7, and it starts at verse 23. Now, there have been many of those since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Our second reading this morning is John chapter 16, and we'll look at it from verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not... There's a gap there. They will put you out of the synagogue, Jesus says. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a... to God. They'll do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the gap there will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, I'm going to ask God for his help and then we'll think about those words of scripture. So you pray with me? Our Father God, you tell us in your word to fix our eyes on Jesus. And there's a remarkable story in the Bible of you creating and us rebelling against you, then you talking about this thing, this one who would crush the heel by his heel, Satan. You help us to look forward to a priest who will really work, to a king who will really work, to a prophet who will really work. You tell us to look forward to one who will finally be obedient to you. And then Jesus comes, says to the religious people, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you have life, but these scriptures testify about me and you refuse to come to me and have life. So Father, we want you to put our eyes on Jesus this morning in whatever way that will bring honour to you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We are changed as technology offers us substitutes for connecting with each other face to face. As we instant message, email, text, and Twitter, teenagers avoid making phone calls, they would rather text than talk. Adults too choose keyboards over the human voice, it's more efficient, they say. We build a following on social media, on Facebook, and wonder to what degree our followers are our friends. We create an online persona, yet suddenly we may feel utterly alone. Sometimes people experience no sense of having communicated after hours of connection. It's not really news, is it, that social media or phones have somehow dramatically transformed the way that the world works and the way that we communicate, and some of it unhealthy, as growing rates of anxiety and depression across the globe, general kind of loneliness with a lot of people. High school, for those of you who are in it, as I watch from the outside, it looks like a minefield of phone-dependent relationships where you can be kind of blocked or unfollowed or dumped in an instant. And for many of us, we kind of crave connection, but don't quite get the sort of real connection we'd like. So what can we expect in a world like this? What can we realistically hope for? That you find someone or something to give your life to, so you won't be alone and live a meaningless life? Can we hope to just make it through because that's what you're supposed to do? Maybe we go after solutions. Maybe, you know, we give ourselves to something and our energy to something to make things better, which can feel good. But we live in a world where we can have hours of communication, yet no real connection. Even for the Christian person, you know, for those of us who are Christian, we can know that there's something ahead, but day to day it might not seem like much. You know, one day heaven, but today work. If we're Christian, we've got some amazing promises, right? We are going to see God face to face. We're going to join with all the saints. There'll be no more pain or betrayal or anger or sin or tears, which is going to be fantastic. But I'll tell you what's happening tomorrow for me. I've got to get up, wrestle some kids, pay some bills, come to work, go home, wrestle with some kids, get them to bed, flop on the lounge, and some days it doesn't feel like much. Maybe even if we're Christian, you know, what we hope for is just knowing the truth and sort of clinging on for dear life until we get to the end. Is that it? Is that all we can hope for? This term we've been talking, you know, week after week about that idea of the gap between what we know to be true and what we experience in everyday life. And how this idea of union with Christ, of being joined to Jesus, sort of speaks about that gap, helps us navigate. And today we're thinking about navigating the gap between our experience of life and what we can actually hope for because of Jesus. Is it just getting through or just holding on? I want to look at two main things this morning. The number one thing I want to look at first is where Jesus is. Because where Jesus is actually should give us confidence. So our first stop this morning is that Jesus is at God's right hand. Acts chapter 1, after Jesus is resurrected, he ascends to the Father and he literally kind of disappears before into the clouds before the disciples. And we find out after that in other parts of the Bible, like Colossians 3, 1 to 4, that where Jesus goes is to be at the right hand of God in heaven. And the question can be, you know, what is he doing there? Is he at the right hand of God and he kind of sat down and everything is finished? It's kind of waiting until he meets us or until he returns. What is he doing? Well, actually, our reading in Hebrews tells us that Jesus is being a priest. A priest that never ends, a priest that is alive now and forever. Hebrews 7.24 says that. Actually, I'm going to go back to Hebrews 7.23 because if you're doing the sheet, you need the verse 23. But listen to see how Jesus is the forever priest. Hebrews 7.23. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Now, what did priests do in the Old Testament? Well, one of the things they did was dealt with people's sins by sacrifice. In particular, there was one, a kind of sacrifice of atonement that had to be made once every year. And it was a real kind of ritual. And it went a little bit like this. The priest would find, they'd have an animal, and the priest would lay his hands on the animal, and he would pray and first confess his own sins, because they were sinful as well. Secondly, confess the sins of the people. And then that animal would be sacrificed as a sign of God's judgment and the people being finally cleansed as there was punishment for sin. And then the priest would get some blood and take it into this part of the temple, the most holy place, and take the blood as a sign to say the sacrifice had been done. And that had to be done every year, again and again and again and again and again and again by different priests, because the one would die, there'd be a new one, there'd be a new one, be a new one. But now, Jesus is there right now and lives in the most holy place. And he goes in not with the blood of an animal, but by his own. And every day, every moment, he holds before his Father his life and the sacrifice that he's made. And he's there advocating, sticking up for God's people. His sacrifice always before God. And right now, God is looking at me and at you through the lens of Jesus' sacrifice. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. See, because Christ sticks up for us, because he advocates for us, because he's always there and he's there right now, the book of Hebrews oozes with confidence. And it says, in the Christian life, one thing you can hope for is confidence. Let me take you on a whistle-stop tour of confidence in the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to fire this out like pellets, all right? Confidence all over Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 6. We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence. 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. 10:19. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. 10:35. Don't throw away your confidence. 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for. And 13:6. We say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. This is the life of us when we're joined to Jesus. Everyday confidence through union with him. And it means right now, every day you can be confident. Pretty much most days you'll do normal stuff, won't you? That's our lives. And it's smoko time. You might not feel like much Christian stuff has happened. But right then, Jesus is sticking out for you. Maybe you've had a terrible few days, giving in to those sins that you hate. Greed, gossip, overeating, spending, gambling, pornography. You've genuinely asked for forgiveness, but somehow shame, it just drags you down. In every one of those moments, Jesus is advocating for you. Or maybe you think, I'm just a kid. You know, I've really got nothing to offer. I don't feel that special. I'm just young. So kids, let me talk to you for a sec. And I'm... You know, if you're in high school or younger than that, let me talk to you. People will say about you that you are the future of the church. You're not. You're the church right now. You don't have to wait to grow up. Jesus died for every single one of you. And every moment about you, Jesus is before the Father saying, I've taken her sin and I've taken his sin and his love is on you. For all of us, you know, we'll have friends or bosses or spouses or employees all stick up for us sometimes, but not all the time. But every moment the Lord Jesus is at the Father's right hand advocating for us. But he is still a long way away. You know, you can know that, but somehow that is a long, long time away. And when someone you love is not very close, it's actually very difficult, even with technology. You know, at the moment, my mother is 12 hours away in Gundagai in New South Wales, and she lives alone now because Dad died 18 months ago. And she would love to come up to Queensland and see a couple of her kids, but she can't really. I mean, if she does, she has to spend 2 weeks in Motel Mile or something, and we can't see her. We've got video calls and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Lots of you will have experienced this with people at the moment, but it's just not the same. It's really not the same. And I think sometimes it feels like that with Jesus. I mean, you know, we can communicate with God through the technology of prayer, but it feels like he's just a long way away. But actually, we're never in it alone. Because the second thing I want to look at is on top of the confidence we can have in this life, we can have comfort because of his Holy Spirit. And point two is Jesus is with us by his Spirit. John 16 is a great place to see how Jesus comforts. Jesus is about to die in John 16, and he's just having a dinner with his disciples, and he's talking to them about what to expect after he goes. And one of the things he says is, people will hate you, and it will be difficult, and people in a religious setting might be the ones who actually abandon you. John 16, from verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away, Jesus says. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. It's a great pep talk, isn't it? I'm going away and it's going to be tough. Hang on. It's not quite what he says. There's this bizarre moment coming in a few verses where Jesus actually says to them, you'll be better off if I die and go away. You know, can you imagine someone saying that to you? Some of you don't have to imagine that. You've had loved ones say to you, you know, it'd be better off if I died. It just rips at your heart. And it would have for them. But Jesus says the only way you'll know and the only way you'll have and the only way you'll experience the help and comfort of God is if he goes. If he goes to the cross and dies for sin. If he goes to the Father so that finally the Spirit, God himself, can come down and live in people. In this next verse I'm going to look at, the Holy Spirit is called the Advocate. John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him. That word advocate, it's in the language behind it, it's the word paraclete in kind of ancient Greek, and it can be translated a few ways. You know, you might have a Bible that calls it the helper, you might have one that calls it the comforter, and probably the best way to translate would be another comforter. Jesus is the first comforter and the Spirit comes as the second one. And kind of the way to think about the word is in the sense of someone who comes alongside you when you need help. The Spirit is described as one who comes alongside to be with you when you need help. And what does he bring? What he brings is reminding Jesus' followers of the truth. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. I just don't know if it sounds that comforting. I don't know if you've ever needed help with something or you've been in a bit of a tough spot and, you know, if a friend came along and said, well, let me tell you the truth. I don't know if that feels that comforting. At the moment, probably forever, I've had the spinal column of a 140-year-old. And what that's meant is a lot of specialists and all sorts of things. And what I want, right, what I want is just the medication that will dull the pain. And some who work with me would say, create a funner me. That's what I want. But when I go to a specialist, if they're at all worth the $1 million I'm about to pay them, they're not going to do that, are they? They're going to say, actually, what I need to do is find the problem and get rid of that, rather than just deal with the pain. And that's the Spirit's real comfort, reminding us and moving us whenever we need to bring us into the truth, even when it's not what we want. Let me do something a bit vintage and retro here. I want to read a quote from 19th century Baptist preacher. His name's Charles Spurgeon. Some of you will know him. He does a very lengthy sermon on the Paraclete, which you could say a lot in the 19th century. But let me read you what he says about it. The Spirit of God comforts us by taking away our ignorance and giving us knowledge, by removing our misapprehensions and giving us clear understanding, by taking away our insensibility, our hardness, and convincing us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Don't expect to get comfort by merely running to sweet texts, those ones we love in the Bible, or by listening to preachers who give you nothing but cups of sugar-coated doctrine. But expect to find comfort through the holy and reproving and humbling and strengthening and sanctifying processes which are the operation of the divine Paraclete. A few complicated words, but I think you kind of get what's happening there. What we need is the truth about who God is, about what he's done through Christ. That's comfort. It's the comfort we can hope for. You know, good friends will tell you hard things, won't they? They will tell you the truth. But sometimes they don't know. Sometimes they're not always there. Sometimes they just say stupid stuff. I mean, I'm sure I'm not the only one who has given advice that they later regret. Here's the unbeatable comfort. Every day, knowing God is with us and will remind us of the truth. It's the comfort that led most of the disciples early on to delight in Jesus even as they were executed. The comforts that sustained Christian martyrs throughout the ages. And let me tell you about one. Perpetua, I'm not sure how you pronounce her name totally, but Perpetua is a 22-year-old girl. She had a newborn baby. And she died as a Christian martyr in around about 202. And through a freak of history, we have her diary. And in it, she recounts pretty much everything that happened right up to the point she died. And one of the things she recalls is trying to talk to her dad was trying to convince her to disown Jesus. Her dad says, "Daughter, think of your brothers. Think of your mum and your aunt. Think of your child who will not be able to live once you're gone. Give up your pride. You'll destroy us all." She tries to comfort her dad by saying, "It will happen at the prisoner's dock as God wills." She goes to the trial and the governor tries to say to her, "Hey, listen, just honour the emperor. Just honour the emperor and forget about Jesus and you'll be fine." The governor says, "Have pity on your father's grey head. Have pity on your infant son. Offer the sacrifice for the welfare of the emperors." "I will not," she retorted. "Are you a Christian?" said the governor. She said, "Yes, I am." She died a short time after in the arena at the mercy of the beasts. We know that from other sources. As many as she seems crazy. But the truth comforted her. She couldn't abandon Jesus. She was joined to him and she knew that he was for her in that moment and she knew that he was with her in that moment. And that is what we can hope for. everyday comfort of God's Spirit guiding us to the truth. Some days that will feel really good. In other days it will feel like dying at the mercy of beasts. But whatever happens at home, at work, at smoko, at school, the Spirit is with you. We can hope for way more than just making the most of it. We can hope for way more than just hanging on for dear life. Our union with the Lord Jesus means we can hope for confidence and comfort. So where are you at? What's happening for you in life? Are you alone? Got friends, but, you know, feel a bit misunderstood? Not really connected to anyone because it's not really what you do? Are you just hanging on? Hundreds of likes, but you feel unliked. Giving your energy to what seems like a good thing, but it's just not really clicking. Something's sort of missing. Heaps of communication, but no sense of connection. Are you single and longing? Or married and lonely? Here's what the author, the book we've been using this term, it's called Union with Christ by a guy named Rankin Wilborn. And here's how he finishes the chapter we've been focusing on this week. He says, you don't have to white-knuckle it, just hang on. Even the best and most intimate human relationship has its limits. No relationship can cure our loneliness, but the one we were made for, your relationship with Christ. Jesus offers you what no other partner could, unwavering and eternal fidelity. No sickness, not even death, will part you. Your spouse might be willing to die for you, but Jesus already did. Your spouse might want to understand you more deeply, but only the one who knows you better than you know yourself can deliver you from the tyranny of feeling you are not understood. Jesus is better than any earthly friend. He's the friend you've always wanted. As your high priest, he gives you the comfort that you stand safe. As your willing advocate, he gives you confidence, even boldness before God. No matter who we are, hope can be ours. Hope for a confident and comforted life all through Jesus, because we're inseparably in union with him. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we know that right now you stand before the Father, sticking up for us. And Father, we know that your love falls on us because of Jesus. And it falls on us, Spirit, as you come and make your home in those that know you. And we want to be people who feel confident and comforted every day. I know I would love that. Many days we don't. Forgive us for looking for solutions to that in so many ways that aren't with you. And Spirit, guide us into the truth, even when we're really resistant. And show us again what it means to be in union with the Lord Jesus. And tomorrow, in the normalness of life, remind us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.